We're going to return to the book of Romans again this morning so you can get your scriptures ready for the fourth chapter. Before we get there, let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your mercy to us. We thank you for the time we enjoyed in Sunday school this morning, looking into the scriptures and hearing the various comments from those in attendance and our brother Michael's teaching. Thank you for that. I thank you for every soul present and pray that this would not be a day of little worth, but of great. We ask that you would fill each of us, myself and these, my brothers and sisters, our other guests, with your Spirit, that we might grow in grace and knowledge and be able to understand your truth and apply it to our lives. We love you and we love your truth. Hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham was to Paul and all other Jews a real flesh and blood ancestor. He was the father of their nation, but more importantly, the father of all the faithful, no matter what nationality. But Abraham's faith was not understood by the Jews, hardly at all. They believed that men were saved by the religious things they did, keeping God's law, offering sacrifice, participating in religious ceremony, things like that. The Jews were proud of and dependent on their blood connection to Abraham. One of the things then and today that really excites a Jewish person, one who's practicing Judaism, is to see if they can actually trace their ancestry back to Abraham. Abraham, however, didn't buy into this works-based idea of salvation. Rather, he knew that he had no goodness of his own. He knew that all who would be saved must trust completely in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. And so Paul turns to Abraham to illustrate the truth of justification by faith alone. And he begins by asking a question. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Did Abraham discover a works-based salvation? Of course not. But the Jews were convinced that Abraham was, in fact, justified by his law-keeping and his own personal righteousness. It's quite surprising to find out how strongly the Jews believed that personal goodness or righteousness had made Abraham right with God, and that God chose him to be the father of the Jewish nation based upon that personal righteousness. Jewish tradition tells us that Abraham began to serve the true and living God at the age of 3 and did so perfectly to his death. What do you think of that? You like to have that three-year-old living in your house and a teenager and all those years living perfectly before God until his death. The scripture, however, tells us in Joshua 24 and verse 2 that prior to God's call, Abraham and his family were idolaters. They lived in an idolatrous land and they practiced that religion. History shows that the inhabitants of Ur, the country from which Abraham came, were worshipers of the moon god. Our brother's pre-salvation name was Abram, which means the father is exalted, and that father would have been the moon god. Nevertheless, the Jews continue to promote the lifelong righteousness of Abraham. In a Jewish document called the Prayer of Manasseh, we find these words: "Therefore, thou, O Lord God of the righteous, hast not appointed repentance for the righteous. You have not appointed repentance for Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, who did not sin against thee, but thou hast appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner." The Jews believe that Abraham was sinless. Paul's writing, of course, contradicts the idea of a sinless Abraham when he says, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works or goodness, personal goodness, if he was sinless, as you say he was, he has something to boast about. But not before God. Why? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul has told us. Men do not possess a righteousness of their own. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, then he was declared righteous, or it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Theological error is always the result of not asking the right question of the Scriptures. It's always the result of not asking, what does the Scripture say? Now, we've heard of the little movement, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Which is not a bad thing to ask yourself in any given situation, but the question that will really supply all the answers you need is, what does the Scripture say? That's what we need to know. That's where the Christian must turn for direction at all times and in all circumstances. And Paul begins to work his argument out. Was Abraham saved by works or by faith? Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. In other words, if you work for God's favor, then salvation is not of grace. It would be what God owes you. It'd be like a paycheck. We've heard about, I grew up in a world where the work of Christ upon the cross was said to have created a bank account upon which you could write a check and get the salvation that you needed. But it doesn't work like that, and God doesn't write paychecks to good people who have earned their salvation. Salvation is not something God owes man. What exactly does He owe us? Anybody care to speak out? Okay, we went from nothing to wrath to total destruction. All of those things can be worked into the truth. What we have earned is God's wrath, and He'll pay us what is owed if we die outside of faith in Christ. It's popular in our day to talk about fairness and to say, I want justice. But an informed believer doesn't want anything that has anything to do with justice. He wants mercy and he wants grace. For being sinners as we are, we deserve nothing but the wrath of God. Jesus died for sinners. He was buried and he rose again. And this is what we must believe in order to be declared righteous and forgiven of our sins. Verse 5 in Romans chapter 4. But to the one who does not work. Now that should be incredibly good news. Trying to find your way to heaven, doing good things, helping old ladies across the street, giving money to orphanages, helping build hospitals and all that stuff. A lot of people are doing that, trying to find their way into God's presence, trying to come to that time at the end of their lives when He will say, you've been a good boy, John, come on in. You've done good things. That's trying to work yourself into God's good graces. But Paul says by the Spirit, but to the one who does not work, to the one who does absolutely nothing to earn their salvation, the one who does not work but believes in Jesus who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. This is exactly what happened to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. I'll read that for you. Then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him, and that is to Abraham, as righteousness. Nowhere in that account will you find the slightest reference to human merit. You all know what merit means, don't you? Think of the Boy Scout merit badge. A young man tortured himself for several months by spending time with me in my office to see what a preacher's life was like in order to earn his Eagle badge. And boy, did he work hard for it. So that's what merit is. But nowhere in the scripture can you find the slightest reference to human merit when we're talking about the salvation of Abraham. Quite the contrary, we see righteousness imputed to him or reckoned or credited or graciously given to Abraham. Had none of his own, but through faith God gave him that righteousness. It came through the instrument of faith, which is itself a gift from God. Y'all understand that? Faith isn't something a human has in his pocket. It's not something he can create on his own. It is a gift from God. Romans 4:6. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom the God reckons righteousness apart from works. Now, I love these phrases, apart from works. And last week, we looked at a phrase, apart from the law. I like those things. We're talking about a salvation that has nothing to do with works and nothing to do with keeping the law. What do you think of that? It is a salvation that is full and free from God, not irrespective of any merit you might think you have. And before the morning's over, you're going to see you don't have any to be proud of anyway. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. To reckon one as righteous apart from works is to pronounce him pure and holy when he is not pure and holy. Most of you have known me for many, many years. You know that I am not pure and holy. I have not, as we had an amen on the front row. I am nothing at all like the Jews said Abraham was, which of course he wasn't. He believed in God at age 3 and lived a sinless life all of his life. Poppycock, that's baloney. That's a lie. He was a sinner just as all men are. He was not blessed in that way with sinlessness, but blessed is the man or woman to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. This reckoning takes place without consideration of the human condition. It is God declaring me holy when I am not holy. We also saw last week how he gets that done without breaking his own law. Christ stands in my place. He died on my behalf. And God takes his work and credits it to my account. So that I have lived a perfect life, I have died a perfect death in Christ. I died, I was buried, and in him I have risen from the dead. In fact, in him I am seated in the heavenlies at this very moment. I get what Jesus deserved and earned. He gets what I earned, which was death and wrath. Romans 4:11. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised. Now, Abraham believed in God and was declared righteous before he was circumcised, which was a sign performed in a male child. I believe it was 7-8 days old. That was a sign of the covenant, a sign of their belonging to the Jewish nation. And it was just an identifying mark that looked forward to this person having a new heart, but didn't create it. It was just a sign of it. But the Jews believed that circumcision made one right with God. So these little male children, circumcised on the 7th or 8th day, they were sealed, they were right with God, they were children of God, never to be lost. But this is not what the Bible says. Paul argues that Abraham was made right with God before he was circumcised. And this is important because Paul is trying to teach his Jewish readers as well as his Roman readers that there is absolutely no religious activity, no matter what it is, that can contribute to or cause your salvation. You can't do anything to make yourself right with God. Nothing at all. And what he tells us is that Abraham was, he came to faith in God prior to his circumcision. He was accepted on the basis of faith, not works, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. Now, there was a time in my life I met a man and he had some children and he thought he was quite the Bible student and he wanted me to do two things. He wanted me to see to the circumcision of his male child, and he wanted me to exorcise the demons out of his house. And so we had a lot to talk about. And we did talk about it until he didn't want to talk about it anymore, and so he sent me on my way. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works of any kind. Romans chapter 4 and verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned or credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it, righteousness and acceptance with God or eternal life, will be reckoned as those who believe or have faith or trust in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. And when we start talking about salvations and reading salvation and reading some passage like this that's kind of difficult and talks about things that we're not accustomed to, people begin to get confused about what salvation is. And so let me pause here for a moment. I know that you are saved, brother. Can you tell us why, in just a very few words, you believe you are a Christian? Say it out loud. All right? Because Christ bore my sin to the cross. Does everybody understand that? Do you believe that Jesus bore your sin to the cross? I'm not talking about you saying, yes, I believe in Jesus over there, and I believe that he died for sinners over there. I'm asking you if you believe this, that Jesus bore your sin to the cross. All right, now let me tell you what that means. I want to tell you right off the bat that if you believe in Jesus as Savior, it will be proven in your life because you're going to follow Him. Jesus will not be your Savior. He cannot be your Savior if He is not your Lord as well. That speaks of something like a landlord or a king, a ruler. When someone comes to faith in Christ, it means that they are turning from their sinful behavior and their old way of thinking to follow Jesus no matter where He wants you to go, no matter what He wants you to do. And now let me ask you again, do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? Don't not yet. And are you ready to follow this man to your death, no matter how long that takes? Now you can nod. Now let me go a little further. If you are here today and you have said you believe in Christ, if you are here today and you have declared that Jesus is Lord of your life, then there is one way that is prescribed in the Bible for you to give public testimony of that faith. And that is by baptism, where you stand here and declare, I have come to Christ, I have called upon Him for forgiveness of my sins, and I intend from this day forth to follow Him, no matter what that means. Now, chew on that while I finish the sermon today, and I'll talk to you a little later about your baptism. Salvation is gracious, beloved. It is a gift. It is all of grace, so that God must be thanked and so that we cannot boast. It comes to the sinner through faith that comes only from God. It doesn't take long to conclude that faith must be from God when we remind ourselves of the true condition of man. Do you remember that? Those of you who think that faith can come from man, listen up. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one that can be saved by personal righteousness. Verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Ladies and gentlemen, saving faith seeks God. It repents of sin. It cries out for mercy and forgiveness. But here we're told that fallen men can do none of these things on their own. They do not have faith with which to believe. Verse 18 in that same chapter 3 says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, let me tell you this. Saving faith fears God. It reveres God. It honors and loves God. The fallen man has no fear of God. He has no faith in God. Indeed, he cannot believe in God without God's help. 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you want to see that, it's printed for you. But if you've got your Bibles open to that chapter, 1 Corinthians 2:14, every Bible ought to have this verse marked and indicated so that you can remember it. And it says this, "But a natural man, that is an unbeliever, one who has only been born to his mother, a person born only once, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." You ever notice that? Tell people about Jesus and they say, "Get lost. I don't want to talk about this anymore. Leave me alone." Well, that's what's going on here. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And what? He cannot understand them. He has within him an abiding inability to comprehend the gospel. It is impossible. Jesus said it himself. With men, salvation is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's how I've been saved. It was by God making the impossible possible. And that's the way it is for everyone who has come to faith in Christ. But here we're told that a person born only to his mother cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually appraised and he is not a spiritual person as yet. Folks, we must accept this. If God were, as so many say, cruising the universe looking for faith in men through which he could save them, there would never be a man, woman, or child saved ever in all of history. For unregenerate man is faithless and will remain so until faith is given to him by the Creator. You know where I'm going now, don't you? Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Where does faith come from? If you've ever had any question like that, then look at this text and mark it as well. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Amen. We can all agree on that. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Now we might be coming to a place of a disagreement because, well, listen to my explanation of this. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that," meaning grace, the grace by which you've been saved and the faith by which you've been saved, "that didn't come from you. It was a gift of God. It was not as a result of works, something you did so that you could wind up boasting about how I let God save me, or he saved me because I was a really good guy." No. God has designed a salvation that removes human involvement completely, so that when he does save someone, there can be nothing upon their lips but "thank you, Father, for bringing me into your family." Amen. And look what we're saved to. This is the following part. "For we are his workmanship." That is, God saved us. We are created in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we could continue in our sins? No. We were saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we are truly children of God, we will follow Jesus every day, in every situation. We will listen to him when we relate to our wives. We will listen to his word when, wives, you relate to your husbands. We will look to the scriptures to see how we're to raise our children. We will look to God through his word for direction in reference to every aspect of life. That's what it means to follow Jesus. What does the scripture say about this moment in my life? That is following Jesus. Sinners are not saved by works, they're saved by faith. Saving faith does not come from us, it's a gift of God to us. So what do the saved have to boast about? Absolutely nothing, and God designed it that way. So where do the Jews or any other religious group get off boasting about how they've done something to make themselves acceptable to God? Boasting is eliminated by the way God designed salvation. We talked about spiritual or theological arguments in Sunday school this morning and determined that the way to settle a theological argument is to go to the Scriptures and see what it says. It'll either shut one mouth or both mouths, but it will educate both people, and that is the answer we're looking for, isn't it? I don't care what you think. I'll listen to it, and if it's not Scripture, hopefully you'll go with me to Scripture to find it. And you shouldn't care what I think either. You should care that I am speaking the words of God without alteration in any way. Yes. Anything less than that, it's on the rail with the tar and feathers. Stone me to death in the parking lot. Not really. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. We're still talking about where does faith come from? Who's responsible for our salvation? 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? I'm the pastor here, you know. You better pay attention to me. If I want to take up two offerings, I will. You understand why there's 6 inches difference, maybe 8 inches difference between me and you? It's only so you can see me better. That's all. It's only for communication's sake. We're on level ground. Every one of us sinners saved by grace and grace alone. I am no better than any human on this earth, and neither are you. Neither are you. For who regards you as superior? No one. And what do you have that you did not receive? Many of you are much smarter than I am. Most of you are better looking than I am. You probably got more money than I've got. Maybe a better education than I've got. But this word is for you. What do you have that you did not receive? It's a gift from God. Don't be proud of it. Be thankful for it. But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything a person has, even faith, has come from outside himself, from God. And then Philippians 1:29. I love this text. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So when you're saved, it's because it has been granted to you. The faith has been given to you, the faith by which you believe in Christ. But you get another gift in the same package, and that's the privilege of suffering for Jesus. That one's a little harder to thank God for, but there it is in front of us. For to you it has been granted or given as a gift for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And then 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. Here it is. Here's the answer. How is that person saved and this person's not? 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Hallelujah! I am saved by the grace of Almighty God, who put His Son to death for me, and the Spirit applied His work to me in spite of me while I was yet in sin and an enemy of God. God did it all for me. We thank Him. We are never proud because we had nothing to do with it. The Jew boasted that Abraham was accepted by God because of his own goodness and faith. But we know that's not true. There is no goodness, not even faith in the unbeliever. There is nothing meritorious for God to recognize a reward. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ. And so Paul made it clear that the faith by which Abraham and every other saint of God is declared righteous is not in any way a work of merit. It is a gift from God which accompanies His call unto salvation. The faith by which we believe and are saved is a result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. God gives the faith necessary for salvation. Have you ever heard it said that when God commands you to do something, He gives you the means to pull it off? He commands you today to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He commands you who are a Christian to walk with Him every day, to turn from whatever sin you've allowed into your life and walk with Him steady and faithful. How are you going to do that? It's so hard. He'll give you the grace not only to believe, but you who are believers, the grace and strength to walk with Him every day. Fourth verse of Romans chapter 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, does not try to earn his salvation, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Amen. The Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. That means that Chris and I can function together as friends because love doesn't point out all the little nitpicky faults that are true of us. And that's how we function. I don't notice his mistakes, and he intentionally doesn't notice mine unless there's just blatant sin that needs to be dealt with. Generally speaking, on a day-to-day basis, we just love each other as unfinished works of God. So if human love can cover a multitude of sins, what do you think about the love of God? Huh? The love of God covers every sin of those who believe in Him. Past, present, and future. I am completely and forever forgiven by trust in my Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed and happy and to be envied is the person of whose sin the Lord will take no account nor reckon it against him. You see, a saved person is not a sinless person. A saved person is a person upon whom God has put the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His robe of righteousness so that the stains of sin and the wickedness of his heart cannot be seen. It is God declaring right and just the person who is not right and just. That is called imputation, imputing Christ's righteousness to the sinner. Verse 9. Is this blessing then meant only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. Now, because Paul had a large Jewish readership, he dealt with this question of circumcision. The Jew believed that circumcision sealed one's relationship with God. But if Paul's argument is followed all the way through, the boasting Jew will have to lay his hand on his mouth. He'll have to shut up. For Paul reveals that Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised, and that was by faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The just shall live by faith. And I tell you that if you are to be saved, you must, with Abraham, believe in Jesus, the only Savior of men's souls. Now there, I told you to do something. Believe in Jesus. Am I forgetting that men don't have the capacity to believe in Christ for salvation? No, I'm not. What I am doing is putting before you the terms of the gospel. You must believe. It is an absolute requirement if you hope to be saved. If you don't believe, you will not be saved. It's your responsibility to trust in Christ for salvation. And if you don't, you will perish forever. That is the gospel truth. The facts are these. As we come forth from our mother's womb, we are slaves of sin, self, and the devil. We are sinners in such a condition that we cannot and do not want to come to God through faith in Christ. And yet, God sets this responsibility to do so squarely upon our impotent shoulders. As an unbeliever, you must repent of your sin in spite of your inability. You must flee to Christ, believing that He is the Savior of your soul. You must do so in spite of your unbelief. You must trust in Him alone for acceptance with God and forgiveness of sin if you ever hope to go to heaven. The one who believes and is saved is one who recognizes his responsibility and is not deterred by his personal inability. The sinner moves forward concerned only with God's ability and willingness to save impotent sinners. The Bible says He'll save all who come to Him by faith. The sinner reasons, well, if I understand the Scripture right, I can't, but I must. I won't, but I have to. I don't have what it takes, but God commands it. Lord Jesus, here I come. You've got to do it all. You've got to give me faith. You got to make my feet move. You got to make my mouth cry out. I have nothing that I can do. It must be all of grace. Just as Jesus commanded the man with the withered hand to do that which was humanly impossible, stretch forth your hand, so also I am asking you to do that which is humanly impossible. Can you imagine that? I have a dog at home. It's a three-legged dog. It's got one arm that's all messed up and it's sucked up like this, and we make fun of her quite a bit. What's the matter with you? What are you limping around for? Well, here's this dried up limb. And wouldn't it be dumb for me to say, Sally, hand me that leg. Stick that leg out here. Well, that'd be about the stupidest thing I could say to that dog. Because I don't have the power to supply the person or the dog with the strength to do what I command. And so here we are, sinners, all withered up and dried up spiritually. And He is saying, come to Me and I'll give you rest. Come drink. Come without money. Take what I have to offer. Believe in Me and I will save you. And we say, Lord, I don't have anything. But here's the difference. When Jesus gives a command, He gives what it takes to obey it. And the gospel is a command with a promise. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command. And the promise is, you will be saved. God will do all things necessary for those who cannot save themselves so that they can be saved. Stretch forth your hand. So also I'm asking you to do that which is humanly impossible. Trust Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. Believe in Him for forgiveness of sins. Believe in Him with a faith you do not possess. Stretch forth your withered hand of faith and you shall be saved. When you have been saved, you will, with the man who was physically healed, recognize that a miracle has occurred. I couldn't move my hand, and now I can. I couldn't believe, but now I do. A dead sinner has fled to Christ for salvation. The impotent has done the impossible by the power of God. He has exercised saving faith in Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. What has Abraham found? Abraham has found that salvation comes from God when one believes His word, His promises, and the prophet's declaration about Jesus. He found that one is made just through faith in spite of his sin and because of God's limitless grace. What have you found? Romans 10:8 says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. What is the word? That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How can I be saved? Let me tell you that the word of God is near you. You've heard the gospel. And the scripture says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It doesn't come to you without power. If he calls you, if this word has moved your heart and caused you to want Jesus more than life itself, then come! Come now! Come quickly! Come completely. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Venture upon him, the old timers used to say. Test him if you will today. Reach out to Jesus. Call upon him. Confess your sin. Take him to be your Lord and Savior. You will not be disappointed. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious to us. You are so gracious to me. These people have sat patiently through a presentation prepared by feeble hands, I trust, by the direction of your grace and the work of your Spirit in my heart. They have sat courteously and quietly. But I pray that this would not have been an exercise tolerating the madman who preaches too long, but that you would open all our hearts to appreciate the magnificence of the salvation you offer to all who will come to you. I pray that you will convict unbelievers in this place of their sin, and that you will convince them of what I have declared, that God does not call upon you to do that for which he will not supply the strength to do it. He says, come, and he'll cause you to come. He says, believe. And Father, you'll give the strength to believe. We have preached the gospel today, the power of God for salvation. And I pray that you would save the lost, and that you would cause those of us who are believers to recognize that all of our faith is centered in the gospel. We do things right because of Christ. We love our wives and our families because of Christ. We are good employees because Christ has shed his blood for us. The gospel is at the center of our lives. And I pray that you would cause us to remember that at all times. Bless these dear ones as they go to their homes. And me as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. You are dismissed.